I have fond memories of Dr. Bob Jones Jr., who was a chancellor at Bob Jones at that time, wonderful man of God, a stalwart for the faith, took such a stand for the Lord in a day when it was not very popular to take a stand for the Lord and try to hold the line against apostasy and liberalism and the new evangelical movement back then. So I have always appreciated him. Okay, I invite you to turn to Isaiah 46, and young people may be dismissed to children's church at this time. Isaiah 46, where we have been beginning this series on the providence of God with this text for a number of weeks. So we'll do that again. Oh, by the way, I have a glass. I don't know if anybody is missing this thermos, this like a Stanley Aladdin, you know, a thermos cup, very nice cup. If this is yours, I'll have it up here and you can claim it later. So otherwise, I'll take it home. So, okay, Isaiah 46, beginning verse 9. Let's stand together and follow along as I read Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times and things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. God is over all, rules over all, and does his will in spite of all. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, bless our time together. Thank you so much for a time we can just gather together and fellowship with one another. Just visit with one another and just find out how we're doing and find out ways we can be an encouragement and a help and find help ourselves by our fellowship together. Help us to do that, to minister to one another, to exercise our gifts, to edify one another, whether we be here at this public gathering or in the workplace or at home or just calling one another up. In whatever way we can minister, may we be faithful in doing that, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified during this time. I need your help, Lord, as I preach. And as always, I pray you'll speak to my heart and bring blessing to me and help us all to listen to what the Holy Spirit would show us this morning. Have your way now. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we have pointed out already, we look around us and what do we see? Violence, chaos, confusion. Think of the political scene right now. Confusion, rebellion against God, hatred and hostility, rampant immorality. And we have to ask ourselves sometimes, what is going on? Is anyone in charge? Is anyone in control? We call good evil and evil good. We wonder, are we just subject to fate or chance? Well, we read in Psalm 103, verse 19, that we are not subject to fate or chance. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. God's kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103, 19. We've already considered several points along this topic, the providence of God, and we're focused on God's sovereignty here as we begin. Number one, God can do anything. Genesis 18, 14, the Lord said to Sarah and Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the implied answer is no, nothing, not even giving birth to a baby boy at the age of 90 for Sarah and 100 for Abraham. God can do anything. Number two, God makes everyone. Exodus 4, 11. God said to Moses, when Moses was objecting to this idea of him being the one going into the land of Egypt to lead the children of Israel out of slavery, and he said, you know, I'm not eloquent, Lord. I'm not quite up to this. And God said to him, who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Again, Exodus 4:11. So God can do anything. God makes everyone. And thirdly, we saw that God can do everything he says. God can do everything he says. In Numbers 11, 23, he asked Moses, he said, is the Lord's hand waxed short? In other words, if I say I'm going to provide flesh for these complaining Israelites who aren't happy with manna, then I will bring flesh. Yeah, I could even bring fish out of the sea if I wanted to. And of course, the Lord brought quail. He brought enough quail to where it made them sick. And you can read about that in Numbers 11. So God can do everything, and he will do everything he says. And number four, God rules all existence. Excuse me. Deuteronomy 32, and you can turn there if you'd like. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. Deuteronomy 32, 39. We see here, God rules all existence. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. And the passage goes on. In our humanness, we do believe that God can and does heal, but he's surely not responsible for death, and he surely would never kill anyone, yet this verse says he does. He rules all existence. We, according to verse 39, over what realms or experiences does God here claim absolute authority? Over it all, over every realm and every experience of life. And this verse shows that God is sovereign over of life and death, of harm and health. Life and health and victory are a result of God's blessing, but death and disease and defeat are equally a part of God's dealings with his people. And an important principle comes from this passage. When the blessing of God appears to be withdrawn, as it is sometimes, man should not question the ability of God, but maybe ought to examine this his relationship with God. Now, we need to be careful, as we talked about last time. God does wound and he does heal, or he does wound and he does kill, but this does not in and of itself indicate a loss of God's blessing or a severing of our relationship with him. And all we have to do is look at the example of Joseph in the end of Genesis, or Job, or even Jesus himself, who all suffered very greatly in the center of God's will. And we don't read of Joseph as having done anything wrong, nor of Job, of whom God said that he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and hated or turned away from evil in Job 1:1. And God even boasted of Job to Satan in Job 1:8, that he was a perfect and upright man. You see, God many times can and does allow his finest jewels to be put through the fire of suffering to reveal his love and mercy and power and grace, and sometimes to draw you and me closer to himself. Remember the man born blind in John 9. Why was he born blind? To punish him or his parents? No, we read that, in fact, the people came and said, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus answered and said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." You see, we don't always know what God is doing, but we know the God who's doing it, and that is enough. And the point of the passage in Deuteronomy 32, 39, "I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal," is that the Lord alone rules providentially and sovereignly over all the changes of life, whether they be pleasant, which we love, or whether they be unpleasant, which makes us think, and that's good. God is in control of life and death, healing and wounding. So God can do anything. God makes everyone. God can do everything he says. God rules all existence. And number five, God rules all circumstances. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1, where we find Hannah's wonderful, beautiful, God-honoring prayer. 1 Samuel and chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1. This is after God had given her, miraculously given her a son for whom she prayed. And Hannah prayed, 1 Samuel 2, 1, and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased." In other words, they ceased to be hungry. "So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." God rules all circumstances that we go through. The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. The Lord brings us to the grave. The Lord brings us up. The Lord makes us poor. And that ought to encourage those of us who are poor. They go, "Oh, woe is me, I'm poor, and if I'd just done things differently, I wouldn't be poor, and I'd have more security, and I'd be set for retirement, and I'm just poor." Well, be encouraged. The Lord made you that way. The Lord maketh the poor. And lest the rich get a little bit haughty and arrogant and full of pride, God reminds the rich that he makes them that way. "I make the rich. He brings low and he lifts up." God rules over all. And in case we didn't get the point in the previous passage in Deuteronomy 32 that we looked at, here it is again. And we can't help but notice how similar this statement in Hannah's prayer in verses 6 and 7, how similar it is to the one in Deuteronomy 32 where God said, "I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal." And we can assume that Hannah was familiar with these verses in Deuteronomy since she practically quotes verbatim from it here as she applies the truths of that great passage of God's sovereign providence to her own circumstances of not being able to have a child and praying for a son. And you and I could do the same thing. "Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know why I'm having to go through such a hard time, but I know you are over all. And you lift up one and you put down another. And Lord, lift me up if it please you. But if it please you to allow me to go down, then I want to go down with you." We can trust God in all circumstances. And she applies it and praises God for granting that request. And she gives that son that God so miraculously gave her, she gives Samuel up to serve the Lord in the temple. And he becomes a great servant of God. God rules all circumstances. Look at another example in Job chapter 2. Turn over to Job chapter 2 and beginning at verse 7. And of course, we're familiar with the story of Job and all that he went through and how God allowed Satan to take away everything he owned. He even lost his family. All his children died. He lost all his possessions. And then we read in Job 2, verse 7, "So Satan went from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd, or a piece of broken pottery, to scrape himself. And he sat down among the ashes." And then guess what his wife said unto him? "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. He's saying, "Dear wife, God has blessed us and we've received so much good. And if it be God's will, shouldn't we receive evil as well? Or by evil, we could maybe use the word disaster. Should we not go through good times and also go through disaster as being from the hand of God? I think his wife just kept waiting around for Job to curse God. Why isn't he saying, I just want to die? Because I'd like him to die. I can't stand this anymore. Now, what does Job mean by receiving both good and evil from the hand of God? Does God ever initiate? Is he ever the cause of sin or of moral evil? Answer, no, never. For James 1:13 says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. James 1:13. The Hebrew word, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the original Hebrew word, I understand, for evil may mean something negative without the idea of moral depravity. We use the word evil that way all the time. That's what I, all morning yesterday, I was using the word evil in our workday. I was out there scooping those rocks and putting them in the wheelbarrow. I said, this is an evil pile of rocks. I mean, this is a wicked pile here, you know? I mean, I don't know that one, but I was thinking, man, this is work. Are we ever going to get this done? But in other words, so evil can be used in a way without meaning moral depravity. I wasn't thinking that rock is morally depraved or something and needs to clean up its act. We use that word evil often. We will speak of a bad storm. Wasn't that a bad storm last night? Or a wicked storm. You ever use that? That's a wicked tornado. Or those winds were wicked the other day. They blew my trash can two blocks away, you know. Wicked winds. Or we say something bad is happening to someone. And by saying it this way, we don't mean that it's morally sinful or evil, but rather it's unfortunate. It's just, you know, the circumstances are bad. In a similar way, the Hebrew word for evil, though it can refer to moral evil, it often means calamity or catastrophe or misfortune or disaster. In fact, this very Hebrew word is sometimes translated distress or affliction or trouble or adversity. So it describes things that are bad in a non-moral sense, like it's used in Jeremiah 24:2 to describe rotten figs. Not morally bad figs, they're just corrupt, you know, they're rotten. Or contaminated water in 2 Kings 2:19. Or calamitous or disastrous in a non-moral sense, such as a storm in Jonah 1:7-8. Or disease in Deuteronomy 7:15. Or of God's judgments of war and famine and beasts and epidemic in Ezekiel 14:21. As being bad, evil, really meaning disastrous or catastrophe. So we might paraphrase Job's word this way. Should we expect only good things to come from God all the time? Should we not also expect what we consider to be bad things, such as hardships, adversity, loss, illness from time to time? Yeah, we ought to expect those things. We're living in a dreamland if we don't expect bad things to happen, adversities, trials, difficult things that we do not like at all. They will come. They will come. You are not immune from them. Shall we see good? As Job said to his wife, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil or disaster? So who then, according to Job, is the author of good that we enjoy as well as the bad that we must sometimes suffer? Yeah, God is. God is. Whom does he say sends both? God. God. Was he mistaken? Yet we read in Job 2:7, that Satan smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. from the bottom of his foot to the top of his head. Satan smote Job. So what's going on here? Well, God providentially used Satan as his instrument, as his tool, as his pawn to accomplish his purpose, his will in Job's life. And Job said in Job 42, verse 2, I know that thou canst do all things and that no thought of yours, no purpose of yours can be withheld or be thwarted, be changed. Lord, I know you do everything and you do it all well, and that no purpose, no design, whatever your plan is, it is good, it is well. So God rules all circumstances. Number six, we see that God does all that he pleases. Now, I know a lot of these are very similar and they overlap a lot, but I think they're good to note some of the distinctions. God does all that he pleases. Look at Psalm 103 and verse 19. Psalm 103, which is such a marvelous psalm. Psalm 103, verse 19, we read, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The Lord hath prepared or established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. What does all mean here? All. Is there anything or anyone outside of God's rule? When we read that his kingdom rules over all, we think it means over all. And that there is no thing and no one over whom he does not rule or govern and thus have his way. God does as he well pleases. And no one in heaven or earth can stop him from doing what he wants to do. He does as he well pleases. What should be our response to such a tremendous truth? All of his subjects, including you and me, are invited to rejoice in his universal sovereignty and power. And so we read in Psalm 103:20, bless the Lord then, ye angels that excel in strength and do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, and do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Everybody, everything is to bless the Lord, praise the Lord, rejoice in him. Another supporting passage is Psalm 115. You may turn there. Psalm 115 and verse 3. We read, but our God is in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever he hath pleased. Maybe it would be better translated that he does and is doing. Our God who is in the heavens is doing, he does whatever he pleases right now. Always has, always will. Can it be any clearer than this? If we believe the word of God, then we must also believe that this is true. All that happens, God wants it to happen. God will do his will. His will be done. Obstacles are non-existent to God's wishes. It's not, obstacles are not God's vocabulary. Nothing can frustrate his purpose to do whatever pleases him, and I can rest in that. I can repose in that. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, doesn't he? Because he rules over all, and he is ruling over your life and mine day by day by day. As I put my faith in him, I can rest in him. We have presidential candidates right now, don't we? And you know what? They make all kinds of promises. You ever notice that about presidential candidates? When they are elected, they say, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and so vote for me so I can do this and that and that and this, and you're going to love me, and I'm going to make everyone happy. They all say that. And so we go to the polling booth, and we mark our ballot, and we elect them, and guess what? What happened? They don't do this, and they don't do that, and they don't do that, and they don't do this, and they don't fulfill but a tiny fraction of all the promises they make. But you know what? God does. God does fulfill all of his promises. Right now we have a president who many times is trying to do whatsoever he pleases to do by executive order or bullying or intimidation. And we get a little nervous, don't we? A little anxious, a little fearful. But you know what? We need not worry or fear, knowing that our God is in the heavens. Some of us are wringing our hands saying, oh my, we don't even have a choice anymore. My candidate left running for office a long time ago. I've had three or four now that aren't in the race, you know. So my choices keep getting narrowed down. And we think, oh my, if they get elected, what's going to come to the world, you know? But we need not fear. We need not worry, knowing that our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases to do. And so the psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 115:9, O Israel, trust thou then in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Terry and Roberta Post, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. And fill in the blank with your name. He will do as he pleases and accomplish whatever his purpose is, and we can trust him completely. We can. My problem is I don't. I struggle, and I worry, and I fear, and I fret, and then I have to get my heart right with God and say, Lord, forgive me for doubting you, not trusting you, not resting you, not rejoicing, not casting my burden upon you, knowing you care for me. Not casting all my anxieties upon you, knowing you love me. And knowing that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give me all things, you all things? He will. He will. And knowing that all things do work together for good to them that love God. I don't care what happens in this nation, in this world, in the political scene. Why are we getting all bent out of shape over this? Because we watch too much politics on television, right? And I get guilty of that. But it's kind of been fascinating at the same time. And you kind of wonder, well, what's God going to do at the end of all of this? You know, God is ruling over all. God is ruling over all. I don't know what he's doing, but I know he knows what he's doing. He will do as he pleases and accomplish whatever his purpose, and we can trust him completely. We read in Psalm 135, Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6, For I know that the Lord is great. And you can pray this psalm. It can become your prayer. Personalize it. When you read the psalms, personalize them. I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. That means all the gods of the nations, all the gods of the United States of America, and there are many. He is above them all. And whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places, and in the United States of America, and in McPherson County, and on 222 South Elm Street. I know. The Lord does whatever he pleases. And whatever God wants to do, he does in every conceivable realm of creation. He even controls clouds. Can you believe that? And lightning. And the wind for his purposes. Verse 7 of Psalm 135. Fire and hail, snow, or lack of snow, and clouds, stormy winds, all fulfill his word. Psalm 148, verse 8. And they all respond to his commands. Psalm 147, 15 and following. We don't have time to turn all these. So next time you and I complain about the weather, think about the one who controls it. He does whatever he pleases. And though your boat may be tossed about right now, and you wonder where you're going to end up, and when he causes the winds to blow or to die down and you feel like I'm not going anywhere, wait on him. Wait on him. Be of good courage and wait, I say, on the Lord. And then as he blows and you sail, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest, God said to Joshua in Joshua 1. Be a good soldier. Fight the good fight of faith. Get on the ship with God, and let's go with him, and he'll see to it that we arrive safely and in a timely manner and rejoicing in him. May God's will be done in our lives. Well, I'd like to go on here, but we're going to stop here because we lost an hour of sleep last night, and I'm going to lose more of you here pretty soon. So let's just stop, and we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, these are some tremendous passages of Scripture, and these are only a teeny tiny portion of what we find throughout the Bible that teaches us of your providential rule over everything, Lord. Help us to glorify your name, even as men and women of old glorified your name, women like Hannah, men like Job and David, in spite of the great trials they went through. Their heart was fixed on thee, Lord, and may our heart be fixed on you. May your will be done not only in our nation and the world, but in our lives, Lord. May your will be accomplished. May we be submissive to your will, always found doing your will, obeying you, turning away from sin, putting off the old man and his evil deeds, and turning to Christ, putting on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Help us to walk the walk, Lord, to walk with you and rejoice and be glad in such a wonderful Savior. Bless now as we close, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.